You know, when Jesus chose a metaphor to describe and illustrate how he loved people, he called himself the Good Shepherd. He not only knew his sheep, but he was willing to die for them. And he would be the perfect pastor. Well, Paul modeled his own ministry style after Jesus Christ. In fact, he eventually paid the ultimate price just as the Savior. However, Paul is only human. He's not perfect, though he was willing to suffer for the cause of Christ from the moment he became a Christian. He did not always exemplify the gentle, caring aspects of this divine model that we see in Christ, but his zealous, tough-minded approach to defending Judaism carried over into this new passion, and that was to defend the gospel. However, Paul's goal was to practice what he preached, and the more he understood what it meant, not only to be crucified with Christ, but also for Christ to live his life through him, Galatians 2:20. The more he was transformed into Christ's image as that gentle, caring shepherd, Romans 12:1 and 2. So we've already seen that beautifully illustrated in that second missionary journey when he and Silas and Timothy were ministering in Thessalonica. And using the metaphor of a nursing mother, he fed these believers with pure spiritual milk. And as they grew and they matured in Christ, he then ministered to each believer more deeply, just as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging them to live lives worthy of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12. The third journey, which would be Acts 18:23 to 21:16, and we see Paul's passion for discipling and shepherding believers continued to grow on that third missionary journey. He was deeply concerned that those who were converted to Christ, both on the first and second missionary journeys, continue to grow and mature in their Christian faith. Consequently, he traveled back through Galatia and Phrygia, and then that's where he would be strengthening all the disciples. But don't misunderstand me. Paul was always concerned that these new believers would be grounded in the faith, but this burden grew and it even became more intense as he saw how quickly false teachers could lead his new converts astray. Consequently, Paul started to make more effort to minister to these people at a much more personal level. So we see the Ephesian experience in Acts 19:1-20, and then 20:1. To understand more fully Paul's heart of a shepherd, we need to really understand his three-year ministry in Ephesus. This is a major city in Asia. Paul had stopped here briefly on his second journey, but even though his time was short, he used that opportunity, that brief opportunity, to share the gospel with his own people. Luke stated that he went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. We're not told how many became disciples of Christ, but we know he lit a spark of interest since they asked him to spend more time with them. Paul turned down that invitation, but he promised he'd return if it was the will of God. And then the Lord honored Paul's wish, and he was able to return, and then he was able to spend at least 3 years. Then there was this other strategic church we find in Acts 19:1-7, where Paul's follow-up ministry in Ephesus began in a similar way to Peter's initial ministry in Jerusalem. First, approximately 12 men had a unique and powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit, just as the 12 apostles had in Jerusalem. And when Paul arrived on the second visit, met these men, they confessed that they had put their faith in Christ for salvation, but also acknowledged they had never experienced the unique ministry and power of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, they had not even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. But when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And in essence, this is what had happened to the apostles years earlier. So we can assume these 12 men in Ephesus spoke various language, just as the 12 apostles had done on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came on them. This was indeed a unique experience for these 12 men in Ephesus, just as it was a unique experience for the 12 apostles in Jerusalem. In fact, Luke doesn't even imply that their wives and children have the same experience, let alone others who had put their faith in Christ. You see, God was doing something very special, both in Jerusalem and in Ephesus. And because of that, we see a few specific things. We see believers in Jerusalem become the first Jewish church where the Christian movement began. The disciples in Antioch became the first major Gentile church, and the Christians in Ephesus, however, became the first church that included both Jews and Gentiles in significant numbers. And because the Christians in Ephesus and other cities through Asia had this ethnic and religious mix, we can understand more fully why Paul later wrote a letter that would circulate around. We see in Ephesians 2:14, listen to these, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, both Jew and Gentile, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, both Jews and Gentiles, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." And so we see these 2 years that were just fruitful. Following this initial experience with this small group of men, Paul once again entered the synagogue in Ephesus. And he spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God, Acts 19:8. But once again, he faced serious opposition from his Jewish brothers, just as he had experienced in most every other major city on his missionary tours. And once again, he withdrew from the synagogue and expanded his ministry to Gentiles. So to carry on this ministry to both groups, he secured a lecture hall for a man named Tyrannus, perhaps one of the 12 men who had come into a fuller understanding of the gospel and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There he met daily with all who would listen to his message. And then rather than going to them, they came to him from all over Asia. So many people were listening to this gospel that Luke had recorded that during that 2 year period, all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Many of those who traveled to Ephesus from their own towns and villages to shop, carry on business, worship the temple of Diana, and engage in pagan activities also heard about this passionate Jew turned Christian who taught daily in Tyrannus' lecture hall. So they're curious. They stop by to hear him, and he dialogues with the audience after he teaches them. As a result, many became believers and returned to their own cities and started churches, probably in Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Along with the church in Ephesus, John refers to these Asian churches in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation. And then we see some affirmations that are just miraculous. So this unusual response to Paul's message was not only because of what he was preaching and teaching. God had enabled him to do signs and wonders and miracles to verify the gospel. Luke also reported God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. And the Lord used this spirit-filled apostle in Ephesus in much the same way that he used Peter in Jerusalem. Identified as an apostle to the Jews, many people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some as he passed by. And so God's power was on Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit was not only affirming their divine calling as apostles, but also the message that they were preaching. So these are just exciting days that are going on. And it goes on and on and on. There's another breakthrough, a major difference between the two environments. Jerusalem was the center of Judaism. God-fearing Jews came from all over the New Testament world to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. By contrast, Ephesus was a pagan city that was permeated with the occult. And people came up from all over Asia. Many actually worshiped Satan and evil spirits. And so we see this breakthrough that goes on. There's this unusual event that where this man, the seven sons of Sceva, this Jewish chief high priest, who tried to emulate Paul, and they attempted to cast out spirits in the name of Christ. And on one occasion, a man possessed by demons jumped on these seven men, and they overpowered them, beating them so badly that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding because they were trying to do it in their own strength. Lastly, we see, to demonstrate their new allegiance, these new converts brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. This created an incredible bonfire and fireworks display that was visible for miles around. And by today's standards, the cost of those books could have been totaled up to at least $5 million. And you can imagine the impact this would have on those that saw and heard this event. And consequently, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. The occult activity in Ephesus also gives us another clue for the understanding of the content of Paul's letter. Because he says this in Ephesians 6. He says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand." Ephesians 6, 11 through 13. And Acts 19, 23 through 27, as we're wrapping up here, Artemis and Demetrius. Not surprisingly, the unusual response to the gospel in Ephesus created jealousy among those who had refused to listen to Paul. And in many respects, we see a dramatic replay of what had happened in Jerusalem. In both cities, so many people became Christians it threatened to those who had invested interest in their religion. And in Jerusalem, it was a Jewish high priest and all his associates who became this way. In Ephesus, it was a group of pagan businessmen who made silver shrines to Artemis or Diana. Demetrius became a primary mover in reacting to what was happening. And this influential entrepreneur had a thriving business as a silversmith, not only to service those who lived in Ephesus, but people throughout Asia. And he also employed a number of craftsmen whose income was also affected negatively by the impact of the gospel. Demetrius called his cohorts together and made a strong emotional appeal to two accounts. First, he reported that they would continue to be impacted economically, perhaps even put out of business. They needed to act immediately and decisively and do something about all the people who were worshiping God rather than the goddess Artemis. And then Demetrius built his appeal on their religious convictions regarding Artemis. Their fertility goddess was in danger of being robbed of her divine majesty. So we'll see the next time we get together how this resulted in something very, very bad.